Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 25. And I'll just focus on verses 8 to 15. Psalm 25, verse 8 to verse 15. And it reads in verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Help us this evening to glean precious and personal lessons for our souls. Lord, we desire to grow. We pray that your word will touch us, and that we might know what is our duty, that we might perform it. Grant us, Lord, a blessed time as we seek to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, Psalm 25 is one of my favorite psalms. A lot of people like to choose Psalm 103. Other people like to choose Psalm 23. Yet there are others who like 150. I personally love Psalm 25. Because it shows, I think, different facets of our Christian lives, what we need, how desperately we need God, and how forgiving he is. And I focus on these verses here because I think there are some assurances we as Christians need to hear. You know, we as Christians, we become Christians, then what are we told? You'll have eternal life. You'll have abundant life. Then you will have victory in Christ. But after a while, after that honeymoon period, you kind of realize that the Christian life is tough. It's hard. I want to be holy, but why do I keep on falling back into my sins? And sometimes you're struggling with the same sin that you struggled with years ago. And sometimes it doesn't seem as if you have much victory. I mean, if we're honest, we look at our own lives. If we're able to pinpoint that besetting sin that has always gripped us, how much have we gained victory over it? And so sometimes it can be demoralizing. It can be discouraging. It takes us definitely a very long time to be sanctified, some of us more than others. And I can testify, it's hard to be holy. Then, of course, we come to verses like Romans 8:28 and 8:29. And then we read, you know, yes, it is God's will, everything that happens to us. But then verse 29 becomes encouraging, but also a bit depressing. You know, it tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son." So we look at our lives. Now, how much more are we conformed to Christ? You know, we may say, "I still have a bad temper. I'm still a very bitter person. I still don't have patience. I am still this. I'm still that." You know, when are we really going to be conformed to the image of Christ? Now, in verses 8 to 15 of this psalm, it offers us assurances, right? It tells us that God will cause us to be conformed. When he does, it will be good. right? And it is in His time. Now, the assurance is necessary because without it, we can lose hope, right? We tend to want to give up when our progress seems slow, right? So knowing this, hopefully, will get us through some discouragement. And there are two assurances given to us in these verses. Firstly, we see that there's the assurance that God teaches sinners to walk in His way. And that's what verse 8 says. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. In the way means in His way, in His paths. So the marvelous thing that we see in this verse, verse 8, is that God doesn't treat sinners the way we'd expect Him to treat us. He doesn't condemn us, but He chooses to teach them His way. And this gives, I think, great hope, because it shows us the solution to our sin. You know, I once read this article, and it was a very perceptive article. We all know here what is the basis of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone, right? We are justified by God. And then we start to be sanctified. Now that's the theology, right? But ever so often, we forget about that. And we start to place our worth on how well we are doing spiritually, right? You know what I mean? Sometimes we think, I'm doing spiritually well because I'm serving. I'm involved in all of these activities. I have a certain respectability already. But we don't base our worth on our sanctification, or we don't base our worth on how well we are respected or how well we're doing in church. We base our worth in the fact that God has saved a wretched sinner, right? So this article was saying that even though we know theologically we are saved by faith, yet what gives us more assurance is the fact that we are doing well formally in church, right? So what is good about this verse, verse 8, is that it reminds us again what we fundamentally are, that we are sinners, right? But, you know, in church, even though we say we are sinners, we don't always like to acknowledge it. And when people acknowledge their sin, what's the usual thing that we are very quick to do as Christians? Someone says, oh, I've been really horrible, you really have to pray for me, I'm such a sinner. What's the natural thing that many of us would do? We would try to minimize it, right? Oh, no, you're not that bad, right? Who would ever say, yeah, actually, what you say you are, yeah, you're a horrible sinner. Yeah, none of us would say that, right? In fact, we are often very quick to try and minimize sin. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be rude, but here's an interesting story concerning this verse. Jay Adams tells an account of how a teenage girl came to him for counseling. She was really troubled, and she, of course, was accompanied by her mother. So the girl was quite withdrawn, and she would hardly do anything or say anything. So finally, Jay Adams got her to talk, and she began to speak about how wretched a person she was. Now, almost immediately, her mother interrupted her to correct her, to say what a good girl she actually was. So Jay Adams, in Jay Adams' style, says, you be quiet, woman, right? Told the mother to be quiet, and said, if she tells me what a wicked person she is, I believe her. Let her speak. And what he said was, in this account, was what this thing that he said gave her hope. You see, she thought that her condition was so bad that there was no hope for her because everyone she spoke to only tried to tell her how good she actually was, how she wasn't that bad. She knew what was going on in her heart, right? But here was everyone else in the church trying to assure her that she wasn't bad. So when Jay Adams acknowledged what she had said, he recounted that it gave her hope. And when he especially read out verse 8 to her, because it helped her to realize that even though she was a sinner, God could really help her and teach her. So that's the assurance that we find in this verse, right? God teaches sinners. And we read that he does so because he's good and he is upright, because he has entered into a covenant with us. And if he did not teach us despite this covenant, then of course he wouldn't be good and upright. Now, having said that, looking at this verse, we do know, however, that God doesn't teach all sinners, right? He only teaches some. Now, there's a qualification in this passage as to which kind of sinners he teaches. Now, verse 9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." So the implication here is that the proud, those who are sinners but proud, are not taught. Right, you know, if you think you're a pretty good person, you've not done anything wrong, and you need no Savior, then God can instruct you. But we all know the Beatitudes, right? That is the condition, the prerequisite that is necessary to be a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven. You're a sinner, you're poor in spirit, you mourn, and you come meekly to God. It's a marvelous qualification here, right? That all that God requires to work in us is a humility, an admission that we are sinners, that we are wretched, right? And we learn here, it is not simply enough to see that, you know, you're a sinner, but that you are one who keeps covenant. Now, this is Old Testament language, so we have to understand it in this light. When it says those who keep covenant, it doesn't mean those who are 100% obedient. That's not what it means. Verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and testimonies." Keeping covenant simply means or refers to believing and embracing God's promises. Now, Abraham was one who kept covenant with God. Was Abraham perfect? No. What was the condition? He believed, and that was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. What were the evidences that he kept covenant? He trusted in God, he circumcised his sons, he offered sacrifices because he knew he was in a relationship with God. So by keeping covenant, right, it basically means those who trust in God, who call themselves believers. So the first assurance for us, right, is that God will teach sinners his way. Sinners who are humble, sinners who believe in his covenant. Now the second assurance that we find from this passage here is that God's way is good. God's way is good. Verse 12 says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." Now, I started off this devotion by saying sometimes we get discouraged. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, but we've been Christians so many years, and we struggle with the same old sins over and over and over again. Well, the first assurance is, let us be patient. God will teach us. And secondly, his way is good. His way of teaching us is good, right? Now, what do I mean by this? You know, don't you wish sometimes you were like some Christians maybe that you read about, they seem to have no problems at all. They become Christians, they don't seem to struggle, right? Of course, that's a myth. Everyone does, right? But sometimes you see it in biographies. How wonderful Christian lives they live. How successful they are in overcoming their sins. Of course, what biographies don't always tell you, especially those short ones for children, you know, is all the struggles, the failures they may have gone through. You know, you may also ask yourself, why couldn't I have been like that Christian over there, who went through a specific trial in such a way, and that when he came forth, right, he gained that victory. Why can't my trial be more instantaneous? I grew up in church. I used to envy a lot of those people who were non-Christians before. Then all of a sudden they became Christians. Right? Then you're like, I wish I had that kind of conversion experience. And when I minister to young people, they often tell me the same thing. You know, many of them do not wish to grow up in church. They wish rather to have a conversion experience. Well, we're told here that God's ways are the best, right? His way is good. He wants people to be conformed to the image of His Son, but He doesn't always choose the same way to conform His people, right? He doesn't choose the same way. So the way God is working in our lives, for many of us, may seem really slow, and we can't discern when we will ever be like Christ. But we're told that God will teach sinners, humble sinners, those that keep covenant in His ways. And you know what? Maybe that's one of the problems. We're stubborn, huh? We don't always want to change. There was once a preacher who was teaching on Ruth, and it really blessed my heart because he was talking about Naomi and her husband. I forgot his name. Anyone remember his name? Eliab or something like that, right? Anyway, but how he went to Moab, and God had told his people, never go back to Moab. But he did in a time of famine. They were from Bethlehem, which was interesting because Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And we learned that, you know, God will only send famine if his people in the Old Testament disobeyed. The only thing that they needed to do was repent. But, you know, Naomi and her husband chose to disobey God, moved to a place that was outside of the covenant goodness of God. You know, some of us choose to pursue our own way. Well, who am I kidding? All of us do that, you know? And when we, in our lives, God chooses to teach us a lesson, sometimes we refuse His sanctifying hand, His ways. We choose ours, and then we go full circle. We go through our years of wandering because of a stubbornness in our hearts, right? So really, we at times suffer more, generally speaking, because it really depends how stubborn we have been in our lives. But you know what? Even that is God's way with us. The end result we see in verse 13. Right? What a wonderful verse 13 is. It says, His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Now the word ease here is rather misleading. It gives you the impression that the Christian life is very easy. That's not what it means here. The word ease talks about prosperity. In the end, there will be spiritual prosperity for us. If God teaches us, He teaches us who are humble and who keep covenant, the end result is prosperity, conformity to Christ, enjoying His blessings. So like I said, Psalm 25 is one of my favorite psalms because it really gives this assurance to a poor, wretched sinner that very frequently will not acknowledge his own sins. But it gives assurance that when we do, when we know how God deals with us, it gives us a bit more hope. You know, that even though we're not where we should be, we will. We will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the assurances that you have given unto us. Lord, teach us to press on in walking holy, but also teach us not to be discouraged, but to press on, knowing, Lord, that you will teach us your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.